will be in Exodus 15. Then put a bookmark in Psalm 145. We're going to hit that psalm. And then we're going to hit Psalm 63 also. But last week we saw God's power through Moses' staff, which was an awesome story. We saw the story of the Red Sea. We saw how the Israelites, how they walked on dry ground. It wasn't muddy. They walked on dry ground through the middle of the Red Sea. And as I was preparing this, I'm like, my God's pretty cool, man. Not only is my God alive, as we're going to see, and we realize that every day, but how cool is that to just work through Moses and have the water go on the sides, and then they're walking through on dry land. I mean, that's the kind of God I want to hang out with. That's the one God I want to pray to. That's the God I want to rely on. That's the God I want to turn to in every circumstance. I mean, how many times, maybe I can just speak for myself, or how many instances in our own walks with Jesus Christ, when there were times when we thought, or maybe we believed, that we were going to be defeated. Wow, I don't have a chance in this. This is not going to happen. I'm a believer, but you know, there's no way that this can happen for me. There's no way I can get through that. You know, I'm lost for good on this one. You know, the people around you are chattering, and they're like, hey, yeah, that situation's hopeless, man. But I tell you what, when you serve the God that can just breathe and through Moses' staff, and the water goes up on both sides, and you can walk through on dry ground, there's nothing impossible. There's nothing too big for God. And sometimes we don't go to Him because we think it's too small. Well, I don't want to bother God with this one, man. You're in Iraq now. You're over here in St. Louis, God. You're doing this, so I'm not going to come to you with that. So everything's hopeless in an unbelievable situation, and He delivers in a big way. In a big way. In a big way. And he does it in such a way that only an awesome, loving God could. That's the only way that it could be explained. My testimony, and you've heard most of it or a lot of it, the only way that I could go from gutter to pulpit is by God. I mean, there's no other way. There's no other explanation. And you know what? No one can take that story away from me. No one can take that testimony away from me. It was by God's grace that He did that. No one else. No class. No thing. It was just by God had a plan for my life, and He says, I'm going to rescue you. Just believe in my Son. You cry out to me through my Son, Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do, man. And the rest will just fall into place. Because He's awesome, man. He's awesome. I want to look at a few ways this evening. I've taught on this chapter a few times before, but I want to look at a few ways tonight to praise the Lord, man. And I love praising the Lord. I love singing to the Lord. So keep praying for a worship leader. I don't know what the deal is there. I mean, we love to praise you, God. Yeah, well, praise me without a worship leader. Yeah, I don't know. But I want to look at a few ways. I want to look at King David in a couple situations, and I want to hear the Apostle Paul give us examples on when we can praise when there's rough days ahead. You know, can you praise? Because everybody can praise when things are going good, man. When things are going good, and the job's going good, and the marriage is going good, and the kids are all there doing this and that, and everything's lining up perfectly, and then something happens. But I want to see how when we can praise when the rough times come. So let's start off with something very exalting here in King David in Psalm 145. We're going to look at the whole chapter here. I will exalt you. Now think about this on your bad day. Think about that morning when you wake up, or think about that when that situation happens in your life. And the first thing you can do is go to Psalm 145, verse 1, and goes, you know what? I will exalt you. I don't care what is going on. I don't care what's in the clouds. I don't care what's on the ground. I don't care what's in my life. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. Verse 2, I will praise you every day. So that day when that day, I will praise you every day. Christian, go to this scripture when you're having a bad day. It's like, listen, I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Verse 3, great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspired deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. Now, as we see the theme here, David's obviously having a very good day here. He's like on top of the thing. He's rolling. God's been awesome. No one's been booging him lately. He's just having a good time here. Things are just flowing off his lips. And that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. Praise the Lord at all times. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. Tell that to the guy who lives next door to you who doesn't know the Lord. He's like, hey, no matter how you act, no matter how you want to be, no matter what kind of lifestyle you want to live, the Lord's still good to you. It doesn't matter what you do or say. The Lord still loves you not the way that you are, but I tell you, he loves you so much that he's going to try to want you to change because the life that you're living isn't good for you or anyone around you. But he showers compassion on all his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. David's having an awesome day, man. He's just like everything he can think of. He's just like, this is awesome. He's everlasting. He's promising. He's got this. He's got that. The Lord helps the fallen. And I love that. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. I mean, maybe you walked in here this evening and you're bent, you're ready to break. Well, God says, hey, you may bend, but as you walk with me, I will make it so that you will never break. You can bend and bend and bend, but as you're strengthened by my Holy Spirit, you'll never get to the point where you're going to break. You'll never have as much in your life where you'll break. You may bend. Bending is good. Bending makes trees stronger. Bending is what makes you stronger, and you won't break. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and may everything on earth bless his holy name forever and ever. You know what? As King David went through this, you know what? I will praise the Lord, in good times. That's a given. We're going to praise the Lord in good times. But you know what? I'm going to praise him in good times, but I'm going to give thanks to him in the bad times too. Because God never said it was going to be easy. God never said this trip towards him, or either he comes back or we die and go to him, was going to be a cakewalk. I mean, I've been saved 17 years. I cannot say, it's almost in some ways been harder to do the right thing. Listen, when you got ingrained the wrong thing your whole life, it's like, here's the right thing to do. It's like, whoa, I want to do the right thing, but I do the wrong thing. And then when I want to do this thing, I do that thing. And when I do this, it's like, what's going on inside of me? It's because we have a sinful nature. We're going to praise him in the good times and give thanks to him, not for the bad things. Oh, thanks for throwing that my way. Yeah, I really appreciate it. Don't be sarcastic with God. But praise him, but give thanks to him in the bad time. I mean, or when it appears that our backs are up against the wall, and then in where rescue seems improbable. I mean, we know that rescue in times when our backs are against the wall are not impossible, but at times they seem improbable. how are you going to figure this one out, man? I really dug a hole way bigger than I thought I was digging in this one. This is a bad situation, God. You obviously, I mean, I don't have to tell you, but how are you going to work this one out in my life? We saw this last week in Exodus 14. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked. When the bad day starts, man, do we go into that panic mode? We just read all those unbelievable things that King David, every day I'm going to praise you, every day I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, you're the everlasting Father, you're King of Peace, wonderful, you're all of these things. And then something happens, like, whoa, panic city, man, uh-oh, boop, boop, the lights start going off, danger, danger, Will Robinson, all that stuff starts happening in your life. Pharaoh approached. God had already told them that they were going to go to the promised land. Moses knew the promise. Like, I don't know why we're up against the wall here right now. There's mountains on either side. We're up against the sea. I don't know why you sent us here. But for some reason, you're going to get us out of this situation. But the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen? You could just see they all got together. I wonder who was saying this. It was like a couple million people. Would they just pick a couple guys and they're like, didn't we tell you that this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. I love that. And I'm telling you, Christian, that's a promise for you guys too. Sometimes you just gotta, just don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. I was up at Crossroads during the week and I saw this on the bathroom wall. It was ironic because we're right at that scripture last week. But the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Sometimes you just need to be still. Moses is like, hey, don't be afraid. Just stay calm. Don't stop panicking. Stop losing your witness. You are going to be delivered. Wait a minute. You just were delivered. Remember the angel of the Lord and the blood on the threshold and the angel of the Lord passed over you and you were delivered. Now you're not slaves anymore. It looks a little bad, right, this situation? But just stay calm. Be still. Stay calm and depend on Him. I mean, greater that is in us than anything that could come against us. Why at times do we forget that? Why at times do we, oh, well, that doesn't apply in this situation. Excuse me? I think it applies in every situation. Moses says, be still, be calm, and depend on Him. And you know what? Always, always we are to do that. Not when it's convenient. Well, I don't got time. You don't know my boss. I have to compromise. Because if I don't compromise, or if I don't do this, or I don't pull this shady thing, or if I don't do this, then I'm not going to get ahead in life. Or we depend on Him when we want to. I think that's even sometimes worse. Well, you know, I don't really want to right now because it's kind of bad, but that means I'm going to have to get my word a little bit. That means I'm going to maybe have to do a little study, and that means I'm going to have to probably hang around with fellow believers. I mean, the Lord is faithful always. Every single time, every single moment, the Lord is faithful always, all the time. At the end of chapter 14, we see this. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe. Remember, what are you doing? Don't they have grave sites in Egypt? We could have just stayed back there. Why did you bring us all the way here, Dad? Then when they saw what happened, he's like, wow, here we are again. I'm back on the mountain. I'm back up here. I'm all excited again. This God is awesome, man. And they forgot what the Lord had already done. And now they're back on God's side. When God has always been on their side, but now they're back on God's side. So when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before the Lord, and they put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. One minute, they're on fire for God, and then the next minute, they're acting like they just did the ice bucket challenge. Just frozen, just like, woohoo, get that ice off of me. I notice a lot of people are doing that, not putting ice in the thing anymore. They're almost like cheating with the bucket challenge. But one minute you're on fire, the one minute you're hot, one minute you're cold, one minute you're hot. God hasn't changed. God is the same. Yesterday is the same. Today is going to be the same exact thing tomorrow. I want to look at what Paul says here about, if you want, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 10. He gives some lessons to learn. And these are lessons for us to learn, too, from Israel's idolatry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, I don't want you to forget. And I love that. When somebody says, I don't want you to forget, and it's in the Bible, I mean, that's speaking directly to me. He's like, listen, I don't want you to forget about this, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. Paul just real bold, listen, I don't want you to forget what they did. Because it's going to be applicable for the next 50,000 years if the Lord doesn't return. So I don't want you to forget. And as we sit here tonight, he doesn't want us to forget this either. You can't be wishy-washy. You can't expect to live your whole life on top of this mountaintop experience. And then when it crashes, it's like, whoa, I'm going to have to run for the hills. I forget who my God is. I forget what he's done. I forgot how awesome he is. I forget. Paul says, hey, I don't want you to forget about your ancestors in the wilderness. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. We just read that. And all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. And the second they got over there, they were, oh, this is awesome. But right before that, what are we doing here? I could have died in Egypt. And I came all the way here to die here. You forgot. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. And all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with them, with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, as we will see in our studies in Exodus. Paul says these things happen as a warning to us, and they're a warning for us this evening. So that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did and died from snake bites. And here's the key. Here's the point I want to drive home. And don't grumble. Don't grumble as some of them did. We're the last people on this planet that should be grumbling. We're the last people on this planet that should walk around life with acting like we have no hope and no chance, or we're bankrupt and spiritually. We're the last people. We have the living Word of God, the active Word, right in front of us. We have the power that raised Christ from the dead is living inside of us. And I'm going to walk around and complain about something. I'm going to walk around and grumble about something that happened. Oh, I got a flat tire. Why is this happening to me, God? What's going on? My windshield wipers don't work. This is ridiculous. And why am I talking like that? Because that's how you get when you get out of focus. That's not who I am. That's not who I talk. I don't know who that person was. But don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happen to them as an example for us. He's like, hey, don't put Christ to the test. He died on the cross for your sins. How dare I ever have walk around my eyes dragging on the sidewalk because I don't have enough confidence to get through the day. I don't have enough hope to get me through the week or the meeting or the test or whatever the deal is. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. And I'm telling you that is for us. Then we're going to read Exodus 15, 1 through 21. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song. They were complaining. Then the Lord, with his breath and Moses' rod, opened up the Red Sea. They got to the other side. And then here's that worship concert here. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. And it's almost like, remember how we started with King David, when King David was having that awesome day and the things were just flowing off his lips, and the Lord, and he's like, I just got to say this. I have to put this down on paper because the Lord is unbelievable in my life. And they're doing the same thing here. The song of Moses. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and army he has hurled into the sea. The finest of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters gushed over them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, smashes the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow those who rise against you. You unleash your blazing fury. It consumes them like straw. At the blast of your breath, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood straight like a wall. In the heart of the sea, the deep waters became hard. The enemy boasted, I will chase them and catch up with them. I will plunder them and consume them. I will flash my sword. My powerful hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. You raised your right hand, and the earth swallowed our enemies. With your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. The peoples hear and tremble. Anguish grips those who live in Philistia. The leaders of Edom are terrified. The nobles of Moab tremble. All who live in Canaan melt away. Terror and dread fall upon them. The power of your arm makes them lifeless as stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you purchased pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, reserved for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. And in verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. I mean, what an awesome song they are singing. They were singing, they were rocking, they're just like, hey, everybody around here knows what you did. The people over here in Moab, they're scared. The people in Edom aren't going to mess with us. I mean, you just rocked our world to no end. You are our God. We praise you. You rock. Awesome. Let's just sing. Let's just get excited and sing. And you're going to reign forever and ever. Until the next crisis comes, a couple of them said in the back, probably. Until what? Until the song's over and then we're going to start booging out again and start mumbling and grumbling? When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers rushed into the sea, the Lord brought the water crashing down on them. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And that's just unbelievable. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine. They're excited. I'm rocking out for the Lord, man. Did you see what he just said? I'm singing, I'm rocking, I'm going to play my tambourine because I'm excited. He's unbelievable. I'm going to shake it. She took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines. All the women took tambourines and danced. And Miriam sang this song, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea." How awesome is that? When you're having a bad day, you still got the tambourine in your hand? You're still rocking the house with Jesus when you're having a bad day? You're still in your word? You're still digging for his truth? You're still seeing how he can administer grace and mercy and patience or self-control or whatever you're lacking in that moment when you're having a bad day? Are you still rocking? Are you still, "I'm yours, Lord"? Whatever you want to do in my life today, whatever you want to speak to me, whatever you want me to go through, God, you are still in control. I'm still going to shake that tambourine. I'm still going to sing. No matter what comes my way, I'm still yours. Do we shake the tambourine when we're having a bad day? Do we? King David was having a bad day. We saw him in the earlier psalm. He was having a great day, obviously. Now we're going to look at him when he was having a bad day. In Psalm 63, his own son was trying to throw him under the bus. And they were leaving Jerusalem. David himself was fleeing Jerusalem. And they had the Ark of the Covenant with him. His formal place to worship the God that he loves was with him right there. That's where they would worship God, and with the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they got to the point, they're like, "We got to send the ark back to Jerusalem." It's like, really? No, we got to send the ark. We got to get out of here. Send the ark back to Jerusalem. Absalom was on his tail. And watch, does King David start railing on God? Does King David start being all upset and grumbly and nasty and punkish and uncaring and angry? This is at one of his lowest moments in his life. This is him in Psalm 63. "Oh God, you are my God." First thing he said, bad day. Ark's gone. My own son's trying to kill me. "But, oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you." What does Jeremiah say in chapter 29? When we seek him with our whole heart, wholeheartedly when we seek him, we can find him. David's like, "I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." I don't hear a complaint there. God is still on the throne. God is still reigning in his heart, and he's going through a pretty bad day. "I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself." Imagine that. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. I could die right now, and I'd probably be better off because I'd be with you in heaven. Apostle Paul basically says the same thing. "How I praise you." Verse 4, "I will praise you as long as I live." My circumstances doesn't change who is living inside of me. The day I'm having doesn't change who saved me. It does none of that. It's all immaterial. I'm going to praise you as long as I live. You saved me. "Lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast." And King David had some nice digs, man. He had nice feasts. He had everything that he needed, but he had one thing more that we all need, and that was his God in his life. "I will praise you with songs of joy." Look at this. Verse 6, "I lie awake thinking of you." When's the last time you lied awake just thinking about God? "Hey, God, you brought, man, that was so awesome." Yeah, but all that weird stuff happened. Yeah, it was most people think it was a horrible day. Yeah, but God didn't forsake me. God didn't leave me. He handled it. He handled it. I gave it to him. He had to handle it. I didn't want no part of it. "I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper." And I love that. "God, because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely." He was having a bad day. Wicked bad day. Even in our stress, this is a question for us. Even in our stress, actually it's a statement. I can turn it into a question. Even in our stress, are we leaving it in God's loving hands? I don't care what kind of day we're having. We all have those days. Are we leaving it in the head? Look at it. I cling to you. Because you're my helper, I sing for joy. You're in charge of my life. You are the ruler of my life. Your ways are so much higher than my ways. You know what's best for me. And Lord, right now I'm seeking your kingdom above all things. So no matter what happens today in my life, it's because it was just one of, it was part of your plan. Leave it in the God's hands. Can we, or do we, are we worshiping him? In time when it seems like our world is crashing around us, I mean, how often in a month does it seem like that? Is it just me or what? I mean, just, man, how's this going to work out? How's this going to, man, never saw that coming. How's this going to happen? And I still worship him with two arms up and two eyes up because he saved my life. Do we allow God to remain on the throne when we've got to answer the phone? Seriously, we all have gotten that call. Your dad's real sick. Your mom's, you better get here quick. Or this just happened. Or a friend here. Is God still on the throne when that? Or do we? Oh my God! What's good? What's it? When the bad news arrives, boss calls you in for whatever. We're all going to get the bad news, but I tell you what, man. How do we increase our faith? By hearing the good news, by studying about the good news. You know, Jesus Christ came. Was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and went up that hill with all my junk on his back and died there and redeemed me by his blood at Calvary's cross. And then 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. So in those two factual parts of history on this planet, that he eliminated the power of sin in our lives, and then 3 days later eliminated the power and the fear of death in our lives. What more do we need on this planet? Eliminating the power. You know, we could open the door, we could do whatever we want, allow sin into it, but God has given us everything that we need to be victorious on this planet. Run with that. Deal with it. Have the Holy Spirit make your decisions. Go to him. He's a wonderful counselor. He's an unbelievable advocate. He's a friend. He's a Prince of Peace. He's our God. Is the good news, enough for you to keep singing? Is the good news enough for you to keep rejoicing? Is the good news enough for you to keep praising his holy name? Because the bad things are going to happen. How about if something like this happens? Exodus 15:22. Then Moses led the people of Israel away. Remember, they just got done jamming. They were shaking a tambourine. They were singing. They were praising God. You are unbelievable what you just did. They're going to be talking about this forever. You are unbelievable. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in the desert for 3 days without finding water. And when they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Did they worship? Did they praise God? Did they pull out the... I don't see tambourines here. The people complained. 3 days. 3 days from that worshiping with the tambourines, with the Red Sea. 3 days later, they were complaining and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. God redeemed them. God delivered them from evil in Egypt. God rescued them as he promised. And then they sang. And now 3 days later, now 3 days in the desert is about as far as you can go without drinking water before weird things start happening to your body. It's probably the limit. But they found water. But it doesn't taste like it did back in Egypt, though. Back in Egypt, we had water that tasted really good. Except when you put blood in it, God, then it wasn't really that good. But I forgot that you did that, or I wouldn't probably be complaining right now to you. Because it says right here, they turned against Moses. But Moses is God's chosen one. When we turn against Moses, when we're bitter, when we're complaining, when we're angry, when we lose self-control, Numbers 16:11 says it best. The Lord is the one that you and your followers are really revolting against. For who is Aaron that you were complaining against him? There was a little leadership issue going on in Numbers there. But the Lord just, hey, when you're complaining like that, you're doing that, you're why don't you just say who you're complaining to? You're mad at God. You're angry with the Lord. You were worshiping him 3 days ago. Now you're mad at God. It's the Lord you're really revolting against. I tell you what, being a whiner and being a follower of Jesus Christ, it shouldn't be in the same sentence. I'm sorry, but it really shouldn't be in the same sentence. I don't know if this is stepping on somebody's toes in here or around the world or what, but I mean, being a whiner and following Jesus Christ should not be in the same sentence. What do we have to whine about? Want some cheese with that wine or what? I mean, let me just say period. Let me put a period at the end of that. That's not an opinion. That's just like the God's honest truth. What are you whining about? Yeah, I sent you my son. No greater love have than this than a man who lays down his life for his friend. So you would not enough love? He died for you. He went to the cross for you, and you're going to whine about what the taste of water that it's rained for 4 days straight, that it's 99 degrees for a month. I whine about that a little bit. It's too hot. God has promised us rescue if we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. He's promised us rescue. He has promised us reconciliation back to him in heaven if we go through his son Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to my Father except you come. You believe in me, you come through me. So he's promised us that he'll rescue us. He's promised us reconciliation back to him through his slain son Jesus Christ. He's promised those things. You know what else he's done? He's removed the crimson stains that were all over our bodies from all the junk and filth that we did. When we gave our lives to Christ, he purified us. He wiped those sins away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? He's taken all our guilt away. He's taken all our condemnation away. You know, you can say, shame, adios, shame. Shame no longer in my life because he's taken that out of my life. And I'm going to complain about what? I mean, really, what is there for me to complain about? As followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be an example of the saving grace we find in Jesus Christ. I mean, let's ante up, man. Let's be the ones who don't complain, who murmur, who grumble. Let's get our eyes off of the cracks and just say, hey, times are tough, but Jesus is a lot tougher. God's a lot tougher. It doesn't matter. I mean, this is just a blip of time on the radar. That is going to be one of the things that we laugh the hardest about, I think, when we get to heaven and we realize what a billion years with Jesus is. And I was worried about 3 weeks. Yeah, come on. Out west, a cowboy was driving down a dirt road. His dog was riding in back of the pickup truck. Probably see that all the time in Plano. I'll just say in Plano, a cowboy was driving down a dirt road. His dog riding in the back of the pickup truck and his faithful horse in the trailer behind. He failed to negotiate a curve and had a terrible accident. Sometime later, a highway patrol officer came on the scene, and he was an animal lover. He saw the horse first. Realizing the serious nature of its injuries, he drew out his service revolver and put the horse out of its misery. He walked around the accident, and he found the dog, and the dog was laying there hurt critically, and he couldn't bear to watch the dog whine in pain, so he ended the dog's suffering as well. Finally, He located the cowboy who suffered multiple fractures. He was often in the weeds off the road. And the cop says, "Hey, you okay?" The cowboy took one look at the smoking revolver at the trooper's hand and quickly replied, "Never felt better." How about that's funny too? Mark Twain said this. He didn't say that, but Mark Twain might have. But Mark Twain said this: "Don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of the people don't care, and the other 20% will think that you deserve them." That's true. Paul tells us this in Philippians 2. "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." Paul says, do everything, and usually everything, I've looked it up and studied that word, usually everything means everything. I can't try to finagle that any other way. But Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing. And here's why: so that no one can criticize you. No one wants to hear that. Even Mark Twain says it. No one, when you're complaining, they're like, "Well, you probably deserve half of the stuff you're talking about because you're a whiner and you're saved, right? What church you go to? Are you saved? Then why are you always whining? Why are you always complaining? Let's take that up a notch." Paul says, "Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights." That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to imitate God. We're supposed to imitate Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be a bright light in a dark world. If you're complaining and moaning and grumbling, you're not doing anything. You're bringing down You're bringing it down. "Shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless." Live as an example, as one who is restored. I mean, that's how we should live our lives, man. Say, "God, by your grace, you've restored me. You've reconciled me back to you. Help me, Holy Spirit, to live like that person, God. You know, point out anything in my life that offends you. Is it complaining? Is it this? Is it that? Point it out." So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. And I love this here with Moses. Remember, they just were just being nasty to him. They were just, he didn't turn on them and start railing on them like I would have. Say, "Listen, did you just see what God did? Sing that song you were singing 2 days ago because I want to hear it again." None of that. He lifted his eyes to God and he cried out to the Lord. You know what? And he cried out to the one who is. He cried out to the one who was. He cried out to the one who will always be where our help comes from. And that's who we cry out to. Having a bad day, cry out to the one where our help comes from. The New Living Translation says a piece of wood, but as I was looking a little differently, it was part of the tree. And I guess when the tree limb went into the water, I don't know if the sap did something with the bitter water or whatever, but God can do whatever he wants. He didn't need to use the tree. He said, "Hey, God showed Moses a piece of wood." He could have said, "Well, I'll just make that water good, son. I don't want to hear you people complain anymore, so I'll just make it." But he had Moses, working through Moses with the tree limb, cleanse the water. And I can't not see Jesus Christ on the cross, on the tree, on the piece of wood in the same illustration. Jesus on the tree cleansed us. Jesus, God chose Moses this piece of wood or this piece of tree limb and says, "Throw it in the water and the water will become good to drink." It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard test to their faithfulness to him. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, obeying the commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So the Lord just lays it right out. The Lord lays it out. We're going to see sort of illustrations like this when we get into Deuteronomy and the keys to life, and you have the choice between life and death, blessings and curses. And I love that. Solomon simply states this in one and a half sentences here in Proverbs 13:21. He just says it like this. Hey, trouble chases sinners while blessings reward the righteous. It's that simple. And God's basically saying that, hey, you want to keep being obedient? Then you're going to have trouble the rest of your life. But if you obey me, if you listen to me, if you hear my voice and you follow my instructions, then blessings are going to chase you all over the place. Same thing still goes for us today. Are we still going to have bad days? Of course we're going to have bad days, but blessings will chase the righteous. The Lord will, underline will, test your faithfulness. Just like he says in it, hey, I'm setting this test, I'm going to test your faithfulness. Are you all in on this? Because, you're my kids, I've redeemed you, I'm going to test your faithfulness. Well, what's a test? Webster says a test is an examination or a trial as of something of value. It's like you're almost put on trial. It's like, let's see how he's going to respond in this situation. You know, you look at Job's life and you're like, well, Job's only being good. Job's only worshiping. Job's only shaking the tambourine because you're awesome to him. Let me get into his life. Let me get into his kitchen. Let me take some things away from him and see if Job still hangs in there. And the Lord says, go ahead. That's what the Lord may do in our own lives. He'll put tests in our life to see if we're still going to stand straight up, if our eyes are still going to be focused on Him, or are we going to walk around moping, grumbling, and complaining with our eyes focused on the sidewalk. It's also an event that tries one's quality. See, the Lord, we're the Lord's prized possession. Say, I want to try your qualities. I want to see if, because you talk a good game when you're at church. Now, I know it's Tuesday, so try this one on. So try this on when no one's around. I want to see what your quality. I know you're supposed to imitate my son. So here, imitate my son right now. I want to try your qualities. A trial or test could be used to identify a substance. Are you mine? You say you're mine. Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, you said you were mine. Now, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, are we still identifying with each other on this? I mean, who are we in Christ when we're on the mountaintop? I mean, to me, that's an easy answer. I'm the one with the tambourine, man. I can't shut up. I'm just praising. Oh, I can't believe the Lord. You won't, let me tell you what he did. It was just unbelievable. Who are we in Christ in the valley? Well, I can't open my Bible today, man. I just did. You got to be kidding me, man. You open, well, what's the Word going to show me in this situation? Who are we in Christ? After leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Is God cool or what? Oh, you want some water? Here's a tree limb. Throw it in there. You'll be able to drink that. Now look what I'm going to give you guys. I want to give you a little glimpse of who I am, even though I've given you glimpses from the moment of creation, so they camped there beside the water. God will test, but God will never in his nature ever tempt you, but he will give you tests. Paul tells us this, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And I love that. He will show you a way out. Because we're always looking for a way out. We're always looking for this word. But God himself will show us a way out so that we can endure. God knows this inside out. God knows exactly what we need. God knows exactly when we need that thing that we need so badly. But in closing, I just recommend to get to know him. Get to know him like you've never, ever known him before. Because you're going to have those days where it's unbelievable, but you're going to have those days where it's not so believable in your life. Don't buy the "I have every right to be bitter." Don't buy that lie. "Well, I have every right to be bitter." If you knew what I was walking through, if you knew what I was saying, because bitterness is a funny thing. Grumbling is a funny thing. It may start with you, but it will infect everyone around you. Everyone around you. And everybody, it may not smell, but it smells. The writer of Hebrews says this: work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. And I love what the writer says here. Look after each other. I'm not a sole proprietor in my walk here. This walk of mine is not all about me. I'm not that important. It's about you. It's about me getting in your kitchen, me getting in your life, me administering mercy and grace and all the goodness that God has shown me into your life. So he says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, because when it troubles you, it infects many. It corrupts many. One person's grumbling. Look, there are 3 million people. I'm sure they'd all didn't start grumbling at once. It was just like the riots that we're seeing now. Just a couple people grumbling, a couple people unhappy, a couple people bitter, and then all of a sudden it just starts going like a raging fire. Just like as you see in the New Testament with yeast or leaven, it just a little bit, and it'll get in and it'll start to mess with you. Let me end this encouraging. God loves you, man. I know God loves me. And as Paul said, I mean, I was the worst of the worst. So just go to him. Just say, "Lord, man, maybe that is you. Maybe that is you tonight. Maybe you were having one of those unbelievably bad days, unbelievably bad weeks, maybe the last few months of your life. But I tell you what, pick up this tambourine, not just for personally, and shake it and tell him who he is and what he has done, and give thanks to him. Give him honor. Give him glory. Give him praise. And be elevated by the blood of Jesus Christ." Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, that you hear us. We thank you, God, that you understand us. I pray, God, that you meet us where we're at in our walks with you, God. We're all in different areas in our walks. So I just pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you come into our lives. Help us to draw nearer to you, God. Help us to be students of your word. Help us to humbly and gently instruct the lost in our path, God, that need to know about your grace and your mercy, God. I pray, God, that we can be a blessing to you. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you and not on the cracks in the sidewalk, God. Help us to give you praise. Help us to give you honor. May we give you the glory that you so duly deserve. We thank you, God, for working and stirring in our hearts, God. May you blow on that flame. May you maybe stir a new flame in our hearts, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We definitely thank you for your patience in our life, God. We owe you so much. But this evening, we just say thank you. We give you our praise. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.